the KLYT Broadcast Studio. This is ABQ Connect.
Matthew McWhorter joins us. He's a retired corporate attorney with decades at the top of his field, a committed Christian, and the best-selling author of Canon Crossfire, which you'll find is right now number one book in Christian canon on Amazon. Matthew, thank you so much for taking the time to be with us.
Thank you. God bless. Happy to be here. And looking forward to it.
I have to tell you, I'm honored and privileged. We know there's many titles for our Savior, you know, Lord of Lord, King of Kings. And I will tell you, for the longest time, Matthew, as a Christian, when you say wonderful counselor, I would often, I would think more along the lines, my school counselor, my marriage counselor. But when the illustration was given to me about, I am guilty, I'm sitting there at the table and my counselor comes up and says, "Hey, I got this." And he walks over to the bench and he leans on the bench and he says to the judge, "Hey, Dad."
Yeah, exactly.
I know I'm in a good place. You got to be a little honored to share one of the same titles that our Savior does, and I appreciate the work you do as a lawyer.
I kind of thought you were going in a different direction. So I had started out as a skeptic. We'll talk about my journey, but when I first read the Bible, I was astonished at the amount of wonderful life advice was in there, and how much of guidance I was missing out by not being immersed in the Bible. So it's like that kind of counseling caught me off guard. But there's just so many wonderful little things. Like, man, I learned that lesson the hard way. I wish I'd read this thing when I was younger.
Yeah, well, we have plenty to talk about, and we're going to touch on persecution of the church. And boy, if there's anyone, if I'm going to, my namesake is a good start for the church, right? Yeah. Stephen was the first Christian martyr we read about in Scripture. But you have spent a lot of time looking into the early church. I'd like to kind of go into some of, what you've uncovered there and, what folks may find in your book. But early church, rich with history, an opportunity to see that, and we'll get to, modern day things happening around the globe. But let's jump into, the original church and where this martyrdom got underway.
Yeah. So as I say, I started out as a skeptic. So I was really examining the case for Christ and whether or not Christ really rose from the dead. And at that time, I was asking myself a question because my name is Matthew Mark. You say how your name drives things. My name, I was named after the Bible, but I wasn't really raised Christian. So at a point I had massive medical problems and, people started asking me about my bucket list. And I was like, well, I want to read those books I was named after, but I wanted to read them. Like I also wanted to read the cowboy stories my grandfather had left me. So, it was just books I wanted to read. I start reading it. I become fascinated in it. But as part of that, I wasn't being recruited by a church, wasn't being recruited by a person, and no one handed me a Bible. So I had this initial question of, well, I go on Amazon and there's all these different Bibles. What am I supposed to be buying? What am I supposed to be analyzing? And as part of that, you get wrapped up in this question of, well, who has the right canon of Scripture? Is it the Orthodox canon, the Catholic canon, the Protestant canon? And I did a research project because I couldn't find the research had been done by anyone else. I had to do it myself. And that was, I wanted to know what every Christian in the first 450 years of Christianity ever said about these books, these extra books that are in some Bibles and not in other Bibles. So that's my research. That's what's in my book. We put that aside for a second. The point is that I was doing this research into this early church. And as a part of it, there's, certain people's name come up over and over and over. And at one point, I just looked into what the background of these people were. I kept seeing their names, but who are they? What were their life stories? 7 of the 10 people that are talked about over and over and over in the first 300 years of Christianity, the 10 names you will hear the most, 7 of them were tortured and murdered for their beliefs. That is the early church. It is a martyr church, like you wouldn't believe.
I'm going to guess, you know, as a lawyer and you were diving into the Word of God, I don't know if you considered it that at the time when you jumped in, but, you know, one of the things to lend credibility to Christ and his work on earth and his finished work on the cross and his resurrection is that these men and women would die for it.
Absolutely.
You know, what, you know, speak to that, speak to how important it is, as far as people who are, I don't know about this whole Christian thing. I mean, this isn't a small thing.
No, not at all. And as you say, it starts with here, you know, right in the New Testament with Stephen, and it goes, as I said, for 300 years until the Edict of Milan. There's 300 years of just relentless persecution throughout the church. And you not only find that people, you know, suffered martyrdom, you will find people joining the church knowing full well that the martyrdom is coming. And, you know, you can, that is the fate of most Christians at this time, at least the names we have and the stories we have. That is what they know they're joining up for. So you not only have the sort of the people who believe who are passing it down, but you can see the integrity, if that's the right word, of each individual as they're passing it on to other people, that other people are standing there watching them and saying, this person believes so much that I believe, right?
Yeah.
And then they join and they face their own martyrdom. Like, it is a shocking journey that Christianity has. And again, the growth of Christianity is actually explosive. It's not in decline under persecution. It is actually thriving under this early persecution. And that's something else you find in, when you read through these earliest Christians and what they're saying, is how, you know, Christianity is almost appearing out of nowhere and exploding on the scene despite all of this persecution.
Yeah. Now, you say something I'm not unfamiliar with. That is that in the midst of persecution, the church seems to grow. And, you know, of course, we don't want to pray for persecution. And I'm stealing this from Dana Key, who was the half of the DeGarmowing Key Christian band from the 80s. But he says, you know, I don't want to pray for persecution, but I do want to pray for revival. And if God uses, you know, if God uses, or if persecution brings revival, then so be it. And in the early church, as you mentioned, and I've heard before that that is the case. Has that continued to be a fact throughout the ages as we've, you know, progressed to current day and kept our eye on persecution around the globe?
Yeah, I think it's an up and down cycle that sort of happens within the Christian story for the last 2,000 years, is that sometimes you do grow, but it's not a core growth or a full growth. It's sort of a superficial growth that when times are good and, particularly in the last 500 years in the Western world, as Christians have kind of gotten rich, they look like the successful people. You find a lot of people joining Christianity, and at least enough to go along, at least enough to join the social club, at least enough to follow that. You wonder how well that survives during the downtime, right?
Yeah.
And that, to me, like, I think we're probably entering a contraction phase, you know, hardly an original thought, but I think we're entering a phase where we're going to contract, but probably get back more to core values and a more, you know, authentic Christianity as people, you know, are faced with a choice. It might be a bad thing for you in your business life or elsewhere to become a Christian or to remain a Christian. Will you do it or not? And well, you'll find out who's who in a hurry, right?
Exactly. Hey, listen, if you just tuned in, we're visiting with Matthew McWhorter. Matthew, as I mentioned at the top of the introduction, a retired corporate attorney, decades at the top of his field, and now a committed Christian and best-selling author of Canon Crossfire. It's number one in the Christian canon on Amazon. Matthew, we're up against a break. Can you stay with us?
Absolutely.
All right. I'd like to come back and talk more about what people will find in this interesting book that you put together. We're going to take a break, and we'll be back with more with Matthew McWhorter right after this on ABQ Connect. We are continuing our conversation with Matthew McWhirter. And as I mentioned in our first segment, Matthew, you are a practicing, oh no, a retired practicing attorney?
Retired. I am.
Okay.
I am happily retired, but still using the legal skills for my biblical reading now.
Right. What kind of law did you practice?
Corporate law. So a lot of international business for large oil companies.
Okay. Well, in our first segment, we talked about the history of persecution of the Christian church, of course, starting with Stephen and moving on. You said what for, you know, the early church, considering that through the first 400 years or so?
Yeah. So I would define the early church as probably 450 years. The first schism occurs in 451 AD. So the United Early Church would be 450, but the persecution goes for roughly 300 years from the death of Christ until the Edict of Milan in 325 AD.
And then, you know, we roll on, and obviously it didn't stop there. There was plenty of persecution between...
It doesn't even stop. That's only in the Roman Empire.
Right.
There's actually vicious persecution of Christianity outside of the Roman Empire because Christianity and Rome sort of get identified together by the Persian Empire, the enemy of the Romans. So then massive persecution occurs over there. And, it never ends.
Well, and as we move into more modern times, you and I were talking off the air at the break, how often we see trends, whether it's music or clothes or ideologies, work their way through Europe, and then somehow they seem to seep across the Atlantic and often land in Canada and maybe big cities like LA and New York and Miami and Dallas, but they a lot of things have just worked their way right into, mainstream America. But as we look across the globe, let's speak to some of that modern persecution. I mean, we're seeing things happen in Africa. Recently on this show, we talked to guests about northern Nigeria and Cameroon and what the Christians are going through there in way of persecution, where over 7,000 Christians have been murdered this year alone. And listen, I'm not going to go into details, but it's the stuff that nightmares are made of. What's happening right now in Nigeria, and it is something we should be praying for and supporting the people that are working there to share the gospel. What would you say to the Christians here, Matthew? I just don't think that. Even me, I mean, I have these interviews where I talk to people and hear about it, but it doesn't even seem surreal. It doesn't seem real, because I have not been that close, to ministering to those that are finding that persecution. What would you say to the body of Christ?
Yeah, I would say that we have kind of lived in a bubble, that we don't see this stuff as the norm, because for a long time in the United States, it hasn't been happening, but the United States has been in phases where this sort of thing has happened. And, you could be talking about individuals, criminal acts of persecution. You could be talking about state persecution by the government, different things that have occurred both overseas and here. And if you look in our society, there's plenty of warning signs that this is growing and growing and coming to us. And one of them is that, these other countries, that sort of official persecution sometimes is easier to start because there isn't a constitutional barrier like there is in the United States, but that barrier is eroding. And, the likelihood that we are going to face real persecution here, in my opinion, increases every year. We see minor things continuing, but you're seeing overseas, and as you say, like even in Canada, you're seeing people are being arrested for silent prayer.
Yeah.
They were praying silently, and there are thought police coming up and arresting them in what we think of as civilized Western countries. That's already going on over there. Sooner or later, you're going to start hearing about it here. You know it. It's coming. And people need to, like I said, get prepared for this and understand and make your choices and you know, stand up against it, whether, because I, one thing that I always see is sometimes people don't stand up for people, someone else, because, well, they're from a different group. Doesn't matter what group they are. It's rights you're talking about. Stand up for it and support them, or we're going to lose them here in the United States.
Yeah, you know, I'm fine having a political conversation, and I'm not looking to make this one a political conversation, but I do want to bring up something that occurs to me when I look at recent headlines, when you're talking about leaders in the United States that created a promo to speak to our nation's military and to tell them that they can, you know, decline an unlawful order from the commander in chief. And when they got into those conversations, okay, well, what unlawful order was, well, we're kind of preempting what we see coming. And here's where I'm going with this. Those that oppose Christianity, you know, are going to put up roadblocks, where we are going, you know, we want to go minister. You know, you mentioned the silent prayer. I know one of those in UK was associated with an abortion clinic, where someone was across the street, or and they were just nearby, you know, mining them. Well,
they were arrested for silent prayer. They were doing nothing. They were not saying anything. They were across the street, and that's what the cops came up and accused them of and charged them with. And, you know, again, it's so inconceivable in the U.S. constitutional framework, as long as people defend the U.S. constitutional framework. And as soon as that starts eroding, and we've already seen it start to erode, that stuff's going to come here. I don't have any doubt that sooner or later there will be such laws and attempts to prosecute people under those laws. We'll see where that all goes. But, you know, the first step's been taken, you know, in a Western country, in an English jurisdiction, English law jurisdiction, you know that's going to come here as well.
Well, and I'm sure you would agree, Matthew. You know, what's most important as far as how we should be prepared is by spending time in the Word of God and being familiar with the instructions and the admonitions and the encouragements that He's given us, and to find that confident expectation in Christ. What, you know, many say hope, and when many hear hope, they think a whimsical maybe might happen someday. But as a believer, we know that hope is a confident expectation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. How important is it for people to, first of all, know the canon of Scripture, know the hope that they have, and really follow Paul's, I believe it was Paul's instruction, examine yourselves to see that you be in the faith. How important is this?
Oh, absolutely. And that, to me, is one of the things that's kind of lacking in modern Christianity, is the ability to say, I believe this because it's true. This is the real truth of the universe. And to show that and prove that, and, you know, show that we have the true scriptures, show what are true, that we have all the true scriptures, that we haven't cherry picked them. Those are the three things that, to me, are the crucial element of showing someone else that they could, should come join us. So it's reassuring to yourself. It's assurance that you will, you know, persevere to the end, and it's showing to other people, this is true. We preach the truth, and we preach the entire truth. And if you can answer those three questions, I think you go a long way to strengthening yourself and also encouraging others to join us.
Well, I think you bring in another word there. And I mentioned hope, and you bring in the word believe. And even that, I think it's important for Christians to understand. Much of what we see written in English in the Bible, where it says believe, translated, is more like cling to, trust in, rely on, like your eternal life depends on it, like you fell off of a boat and it is the lifesaver that you're going to wrap your arms around and cling to, that kind of belief.
I believe in gravity, right? I believe, you know, I believe in God. I believe in gravity. They are both real. My belief is full and total. It's not just, as you say, a whimsical hope.
Yeah. You know, before we put a bow on our conversation, I also wanted to throw it back to you. for you know, your story. We didn't go into great detail, but it seems to parallel somewhat. And you even mentioned the Case for Christ, Lee Strobel. How important is it for those that have doubts about the authenticity of the Bible, that whether, you know, whether it's Josh McDowell and looking at the original manuscripts and how many more copies of the original manuscripts that we have closer to the original date than other, you know, certified things from Greek philosophers that are held up in academia as, you know, you can trust this. But when it comes to the Bible, whether, you know, it's the things that Josh covers in his content or Lee Strobel, you know, it just seems like every time I hear about someone that's got plenty between their ears to go disprove the Bible, you know, C.S. Lewis included in that list. But, you know, how important is it that, hey, you know what, do yourself a favor, go try to disprove it intellectually.
Yeah, no, that's exactly my journey. I would throw in a couple famous lawyers, Simon Greenleaf and Lionel LeCoux, who tried it, you know, better lawyers than me. But it's the same aspect. It's treating this evidence fairly. And as long as you judge the Bible fairly by comparison to, as you say, Plato or something else, you will see the, you know, accuracy and the transmission through time of these documents, et cetera, and realize that there is plenty of proof for Christianity. It's just a matter of looking at the evidence fairly instead of looking at it unfairly. And as long as you focus on that and, you know, hold your own views to that standard and ask everybody else to hold their views to that standard, you'll find that Christianity is the truth and wins in the end.
All right. Well, listen, Matthew, we appreciate the work you put into Canon Crossfire. I do want to throw it back to you for what, you know, I want to make sure that this time we spend is a megaphone for what you're trying to accomplish. What else in Canon Crossfire do you want to not leave unsaid so that our listeners know what they'll find when they go looking for this?
Yeah. So the point that I was making was I was asking two questions at the same time. Is Christianity true and what are the true scriptures? So I try to hold those two cases together and judge them by the same standard. And that's a key part that I did. I then had to find the evidence. As I said, I couldn't find it. I looked all over for books that have it. No one else had really assembled all of it like a true lawyer and true case would. So I feel like I've added a lot to the case by bringing this evidence forward for everyone to consider. I leave it to the reader and make your own judgments about what books you accept or not accept. But the point is, you should know what, as I say, every Christian in the first 450 years ever said about these books that are disputed. So that's what I put on the table for everyone.
Great. Well, Matthew, any past works you want to make our listeners aware of or anything in the works?
Yeah. Sorry on the past works. Those would all be lawyer stuff, and you don't want that. I don't want it. I'm embarrassed, but no, legal stuff. But yeah, the future, you know, I'm hoping to get out there and talk about this and talk with lots of people. I'm going to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in February, where I understand you'll be, and try to talk to people and promote what I've done here and this piece of scholarship that I've done.
Okay, and if people did want to connect with you on the, are you speaking at any events or are you available for that? And if so, is there a place you would send people to catch up with you personally for events or things like that?
Absolutely. So my website's canoncrossfire.com. That's canon of scripture. So just one N, C-A-N-O-N, canoncrossfire.com. And there you can find interviews that I'm doing. The ones that I've done, I post videos or other links to them. And then all the ones that are coming up. And you can read my blog, follow me on Twitter, find the book, and reach out to me if you need to.
All right. Well, Matthew, a pleasure to be acquainted. Appreciate your time and look forward to seeing people being equipped by picking up Canon Crossfire when they find it wherever they go shopping for their next read. Thanks for your time. Look forward to having you on again. And God willing, we'll catch up with you in February in Nashville.
Thank you. God bless. Looking forward to it.
All right. And thank you for listening to ABQ Connect.